And I thought I'd look at the whole area of judging. And I've entitled the whole message, Judge Not. Because if you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, you have probably heard the phrase at some point, oh, judge not. You're very judgmental, or your God is very judgmental. He's not a nice God like the other leader's God is. And there'll be question marks on, are you able to judge? The Bible says, judge not, and where do we stand in this area? And people will throw things at you, and or you may throw things at other people if you think they're judging you. I feel a lot of Christians are very confused in this area. Certainly I've been very confused in this area, and that's why it's always good to look at these things. And some people say, well, you know, let he who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And what they mean by that is, don't judge people. But actually, if you look at what Jesus was doing and what Jesus said, he had no problem with the judgment against the woman caught in adultery. He didn't have a problem with the judgment. He had a problem with their execution of the judgment. So we often sort of use a phrase. I remember when Bill Clinton was caught in all that sort of stuff in America with, was it Monica Lewinsky? And I remember these guys saying, oh, you know, him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone, which just basically means don't say anything. Well, you know, should we not say anything? Should we sort of just be silent and let people do whatever and not say a word about it? Or should we speak up? And is there a right way to speak up in a situation? Now, some people, they will sort of get into this area and they'll think, well, you know, we really need to judge a lot of these things. And they'll say things like, well, those gays, they deserve to get AIDS. And it's a judgment. Those gays, because they're gay, they deserve to get AIDS. Or those Muslims, they deserve to get beaten up. They deserve to be killed because there's so many Muslim suicide bombers. And, you know, you listen to things in Africa and, you know, these Muslims have sort of burnt down a church here and firebombed a church there. And then when you hear Christians rising up and beating up some Muslims, you think, well, they deserved it, you know. But did they deserve it? We make judgments about all sorts of things. Sometimes in the discernment ministries, we can be the most judgmental people on earth. You know, that money preacher, he deserved it. He got what was coming to him. Remember, there was a whole lot of money preachers who got found out and they got, you know, some of them got put into prison. They lost their ministries and all sorts of things. And, a lot of people that at such a time, they go, ha, ha, ha. And they start pointing fingers. And is that right? Should you do that? Can you do that? Is that a godly thing to do? Just recently, I remember Creflo Dollar, a very prominent American, African-American preacher. He had a bit of trouble with his daughter, actually, a 15-year-old daughter, and he was sort of trying to bring discipline in there, and I think she called the police on him. And a lot of people on the Facebook and the social networking sites were all sort of going on about this preacher, and he's got what's coming to him, and da-da-da-da-da, and they leaped to sort of make accusations and judgments about this guy, and, you know, I don't particularly go for his theology, but is it right to be jumping on someone and really sort of laying into them when they're down, sort of thing? I remember a story about Spurgeon. Remember the Baptist preacher Spurgeon? One time him and some friends, they saw an old drunk falling down in an alleyway. And the other men with him, they laughed. And they made cutting jokes about the drunk. But Spurgeon had a tear in his eye. And he said, but for the grace of God, I am that drunk. And the men became silent as their self-righteousness was exposed in the light of his genuine humility. Because you often see what genuine humility is when a person has an opportunity to make a cutting judgment about somebody else and they decide not to. But it's my conviction today in the church that there are a lot of wrong judgments being made in the church today. There's a lot of wrong judgments going on in the church today. And secondly, I think there's a lot of righteous judgments that need to be made, but are not being made. And thirdly, there's a lot of people saying, judge not, don't judge me. And fourthly, there's a lot of confused people wondering whether they should make a judgment or not make a judgment. And am I doing the will of God if I do or if I don't? Should I keep quiet? There's a lot less grief if I keep quiet, or should I actually speak up? Is it maintaining the righteous standard of the Lord? So as Christians, are we supposed to judge people or situations? And if so, in what context? What does the Bible teach us about in this area? Well, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, the verse that everybody will know, the first verse that comes to mind is, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Do not judge so you will not be judged." But then in Matthew 7 and verse 20, just 19 verses later, Jesus said this. He was talking about every good tree bears good fruit, the bad tree bears bad fruit. And he said, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Well, how do you know a person by their fruits if you don't make a judgment about what fruit is in their life? So in verse 1 of chapter 7, Jesus is saying, "Do not judge." And then 19, 20 verses later, he is saying, "Make a judgment." So what is right? Should we judge or should we not judge? Jesus says, "Do not judge," then tells us to judge and what measure to use in your judgment. What about the Apostle Paul? Romans 14 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So he seems to be saying, don't judge your brother. Do not judge your brother. But then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this." Talking about a guy who committed incest within the fellowship, who had his father's wife. And he judged him. And he said, "This is what you should do. When you are gathered together and the power of the Lord is present and I'm with you in spirit, you should do this." And basically kick him out of the fellowship. That's what you should do. So in the sense, Paul says, do not judge your brother, but then goes ahead and judges his brother. And he then tells the Corinthian church to make a judgment. And it's krino, the word judgment there. It's exactly the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 7 verse 1 when he says, do not judge, do not krino. Then he says, krino, judge. So what do we do? Then James, of course. Let's say again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say." So he's telling the people to make a judgment. The Apostle James says similar things. James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says to them, "You adulteresses." How can he say you adulteresses? He's making a judgment about the people. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" He's making a judgment about the people he is preaching to. When was the last time your minister called you adulteresses in the church fellowship? But, he also called them his beloved brethren as well, so there was a balance there. But he made a judgment about them because they were lusting and fighting for things and asking for things with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So that he was making a judgment based on their motives. James makes a judgment about what the people he writing to were like, and also what their heart motives were. Then a few verses later, in exactly the same chapter, he says to the same people not to speak against each other in order to judge their brother. James 4, verses 11 to 12, it says this, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law." But if, which law is he talking about, by the way? Speaks against the law. Talking New Testament here. I thought we're not under the law. Could it be that this is talking about the law of Christ here? "But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." We're supposed to be doers of the law of Christ. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So he's saying, do not speak against your brethren. But it could be seen a few verses earlier that he was speaking against his brethren. He was calling them adulteresses. You go to a church today and you call people adulteresses, you're likely to be out on your ear. I don't recommend it, by the way. It's clear there's a lot more to this area than blindly just quoting, judge not. Judge not. There are different types of judgment. Some we're commanded to do, some we're commanded not to do. There are different ways to judge that we need to be aware of. And we need to have a look and see what different people say on these issues. Now, I sort of did a lot of research and I sort of thought, what are people saying about this today? Now, of course, there's the first people who say, don't judge at all. Thou shalt not judge. Do not judge at all. Full stop. Black and white. Do not judge. But obviously, the verses we've just seen blow that thing out of the water, basically, don't they? Because we see Jesus, we see the Apostle Paul, we see James, we could also see the Apostle Peter as well, and Jude making judgments about people and saying to judge in a righteous manner. So, to judge, do not judge full stop, that's not an accurate statement in and of itself. Then secondly, there'll be people who say, well, it's okay to judge situations, just don't judge people. Now, it's a lot easier to judge situations than people because you don't get grief from situations, but you get a ton of grief when you enter into judgment with people. And so that's often a nice sort of get-out clause there. But is it right that we should judge situations but not people? Well, the Apostle James, he was judging people. Jesus was judging people. The Apostle Paul was judging people. It was applicable to people and to situations. So that doesn't seem to be true either. And then some people say, well, you know, you can judge as long as you don't do it hypocritically. And they will quote from Matthew 7, when Jesus said, do not judge so you will not be judged. And he says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. And the word hypocrite there is hypokritis, which is basically connected with the word judge. Why do you judge hypocritically? First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's an obvious commandment of Jesus, we should not judge hypocritically. In other words, if we see someone doing something, but we also do the same thing, we shouldn't jump up and down and start accusing them of something, because we're guilty of the same thing. That's called hypocritical judging. And the scripture says we should never, ever, ever allow ourselves to do such a thing, to judge hypocritically. However, I would say some of the biggest hypocrites in this area are those who shout, judge not, the loudest. And often you can cover your own sin, and often they make multiple judgments about the person they think is judging them. Judging hypocritically, though, is not the only issue. Is not the only issue. Now, some people say, well, it's about what Greek word the Apostle Paul or Jesus used. Now, this is where we get a bit technical. Hopefully, I won't lose you all. But it's a matter of which Greek words you use that are translated as judge, because often they're translated judge, but they are actually different words in the Greek, a very rich language. The English word translated judge in the Bible is usually the same root word, which is krino. Occurs 114 times in the Bible, but it can mean anything from distinguish, decide, to try, to condemn, to examine, to scrutinize, investigate, discern, discriminate, or even to criticize. It can mean a whole broad range of things. So krino, the most common use of the word, is the root word for judging, which means to distinguish, to decide, to try, to condemn, and to judge. And a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to do that one. You're not supposed to krino, but we saw earlier that the Apostle Paul said, well, you should krino. But Jesus said, do not krino. So, yeah, which is it? Matthew 7, verse 1, do not judge, do not krino. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, do you not judge krino those within the church? And the context there is a brother who is immoral or covetous, an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard. I think we should always take very great care in this area. When we're judging in any sort of area, we should always stop ourselves and think twice before we jump into making judgments about people or situations. But then there is the anakrino. This occurs 16 times, similar to krino, the original word. This means more to scrutinize, investigate, to examine, determine, to judge, to discern a matter. And we are commanded to anakrino. We are commanded to examine. Remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, where it says that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they looked at the scriptures and they examined them daily. The word examine there is anakrino. They judged the scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was right. And we're supposed to do this. In fact, we are commanded to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, but he who is spiritual judges anakrinos all things. Yet he himself is not judged anakrinoed by any man. Pilate, when he was examining Jesus, it's the same word. He was examining, he was anakrinoing, judging Jesus. Scrutinizing, investigating, examining, determining. If we consider ourselves spiritual, the spiritual man has a duty to anacrino all things. We should not go into church services with this naive idea that, oh, everything that the preacher says is true because he is a preacher and we call him the man of God. Every time there is a book which says it's a Christian book, we should not just be naive to think everything in that book is going to be the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We are called to examine everything. If the Apostle Paul expected the Bereans to examine what he said, how much more what I say? How much more the book that you read at home? How much more the preacher, your favourite preacher on TV or whoever? We have a duty to judge all things in this manner, in the sense of scrutinising, investigating, examining, discerning everything. But that should be with a childlike faith as well. There's a balance here. Be wise, but not naive. There are too many today that get sucked into all manner of craziness in the church because they do not anacrino or examine a situation first. And they just go along with it because we Christians can be some of the most gullible people in the world. And I'm the chief gullible person in my past. We are to examine and test all things, but not in a spirit of skepticism. Very often when you suddenly realize you've been believing something false or following someone who is false, you almost like get, once you get burnt, you sort of become very, very cautious about everything. And you develop this spirit of skepticism. But Jesus encourages an attitude of childlike faith, of that just that childlikeness. Not naivety, but childlikeness unto him. So we shouldn't have this sort of haughty arrogance and sort of, because a lot of people, when they come out of something which they find is in error, they start to sort of almost like go into the other ditch, which is to look down on everybody else and think that they've got the truth and everyone else needs what they've got. And it becomes this haughty, arrogant attitude. But we must have a love for the truth. A love for the truth. Not a skeptical spirit, a love for the truth. Why do you anacrino something? Why do you scrutinize something? Because you love the truth, and I want the truth, not because you want to see that someone is wrong in a certain area. There's a whole different attitude to it. We are always called to anacrino. We should be careful not to jump to conclusions. Some of us, we jump to conclusions very quickly. We should be very, very cautious on it. Proverbs 18 and verse 17 says this, "The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines him." The first guy, think you hear him and you think, that sounds spot on. Wow, you know, that's great. Then all of a sudden the next person comes up, examines him, brings the other point of view, and you think, yeah, that guy's right. But where does truth meet, you know? Because they both sound right. And that's where the judgment comes in. And you should always take time. When you hear someone giving an opinion, you should always be very careful about jumping to judgments on the basis of opinion. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 14 to 15, this is in a situation of the outworking of the Mosaic law, but it says, "Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true and the matter established, then take action." So this is like in a case of rape, for example, or if someone is accused of stealing stuff. This is the process. You investigate, you search out, you inquire thoroughly. You don't just take opinions. Remember Naboth's vineyard? And Jezebel said, "Put him at the head of the table, get two worthless fellows there, and they both shall stand up and accuse him, and then take him out and kill him." They didn't investigate what the people were saying. They didn't investigate that these two guys who were making false witness were actually worthless fellows. They didn't investigate anything. They just heard what they said, dragged him out and stoned him. They didn't follow the law of Moses to investigate, search out and inquire thoroughly, to anacrino, to discern a matter, to examine things. And also, we should be very careful where our own self-interest meets in a judgment like this. We should, in fact, if we are involved in a situation like this and it impacts on our self-interest, we should take twice as long to anacrino, to investigate the situation. Because often our self-interest will blind us in a situation. And we will be convinced we're right, And we won't hear anything else because it's our self-interest at stake, our reputation at stake, and our self-interest will blind us. Even get independent advice. Seek advice from others who are mature in the faith. It's always wise. Then there is the Greek word diakrino. So we had anakrino, now we have diakrino or diakrino. This happens 19 times. This is meaning to make a separation through judgment, to separate between right and wrong, good and bad, God and Satan, the flesh and the spirit. To discriminate between two sides, to judge and render a decision. And we're called to do this also. We are called to separate flesh from spirit, what is from God and what is from the flesh and what is from the devil and the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, I say this to your shame, is it not that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to diakrino, decide, to judge between his brethren? It's in the case of a law of one brother going to law against another, and it's the word diakrino there. Also in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. The word is diakrino there. Everyone who, if someone gets up in your church and they prophesy, what is the biblical thing to do? The other people are supposed to judge, to diakrino, what has just been said. We don't tend to do that, do we? We tend to just listen to what is said and accept it. Because someone says, thus says the Lord. And if you say, well, let's diakrino that, that makes the person feel bad. And, well, I said, thus says the Lord, so you can't question anything I say. But we're called to diakrino. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment to judge what they have said. Was it from God? Was it from their flesh? Was it spiritual? Is it edifying the church? As with anakrino, we are commanded to diakrino, to make a separation between that, what is right and what is wrong, to separate out things in judgment. Just because a preacher says something or someone declares, thus says the Lord, it does not mean we are to just blindly accept it. Matthew 10 verse 16, Jesus said, be as shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Don't just be shrewd, but also be innocent. There's always that balance, isn't there? You know, judge a situation, but judge in love. There's always the balance there. We always go on one ditch or the other, usually. Now, knowing the different Greek words, as I've just been explaining now, can be helpful, but still it does not give us a full answer of whether we can judge a person or a situation or not, or in what context we can. And then some people, they say, well, we should only therefore judge by the word of God. And what they mean by that is, if they see a situation, for example, if I am conducting an illicit affair, and someone finds out about it in the church. I'm not, by the way. But theoretically, if I was conducting an illicit affair and someone found out about it and they quoted Ephesians 5 verse 5 to me, which says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If they quote that at me, what they would say is, that's not them judging me, that's the word of God judging me. Because the word of God is the judger and the discerner of the heart. Now, it is certainly true that the word of God does judge us. You know, if you read the word of God, it will convict you. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It discerns between there and it declares God's righteous standard. You know, we would not know what sin was until the commandment came. And when the commandment came, the word of God came to the fore. Then sin sprang to life and I died. But, you know, I figured out what the word said about something. I figured out what God's righteous standard was. Then it judges a situation and it judges us. However, going around quoting the word of God at people, will that win you any friends? Will that be the best way to win someone over? Have you ever had someone come to you and quote the word of God at you? What does it make you feel? I mean, it depends on how they do it, doesn't it? Sometimes it can be a real blessing. It can confront a situation. It can be a real blessing. But other times it's like, who do you think you are? It depends on the spirit on which it comes over, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 says this. Brethren, Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If you're going to someone with a judgment and you're presenting the word of God to them and saying, this is what the word of God says about a situation, are you doing it in a spirit of gentleness? Or are you doing it in the spirit of lording it over that person because you know the scripture and you're accusing them and using the scripture against them? Matthew 18, verse 15, the whole process of discipline in the church. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Don't be quiet about it. If he sins, go and show him his fault in private. Not in public, in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. So you get the sense that it's almost like on the basis of an appeal to your brother. An honest appeal. You're not skirting around the subject, you're not beating around the bush. You're bringing the matter to him, you're being honest with him, but you're doing it in an attitude of sensitivity, you're doing it in an attitude of gentleness, in order to win the person, to win that person, with honesty as well. But this area, it can be a real minefield, because if it's not 100% clear that the person has committed the sin that you think they have committed, and you go ahead and quote the scripture at them anyway, because you've decided that they have sinned in that sin, then who is the judge in that situation? You have become the judge. You have become the judge with evil motives and reasonings in that matter, because you're now using the word as a hammer to beat someone. To beat someone about their head. Because it makes you feel good that you can quote the scripture at someone. And, you know, you feel very spiritual. You feel like you're doing God's work. Remember, full investigation is always required. Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, investigate, search out, inquire thoroughly. If you're going to use the word of God in a situation, by all means do so, if it's the right thing to do. But first, make sure you investigate, you examine, you search out, and you know that that person has done the thing that you think that they have done. Otherwise, you are the judge, and you are putting yourself up above your brother and using the word as a hammer to beat them over. And remember, bear in mind your own bias. If you feel that you are the injured party in a situation, even if you are, if you're not, if you feel you are, you will have an inbuilt bias in the situation, and it will skew your reasoning in these areas. So by all means, use the word of God. We are given the word of God. We should be people of the word of God. We should use the word of God to judge a situation, but not to beat someone about the head with it, to show how spiritual you are or are not. Balance a confronting situation with loving and reaching out to that person, at least initially. Because first of all, you go to the person privately. It's almost like you get this idea of loving that brother, trying to get an arm around them, bring them, you know, reach out to them, spirit of gentleness, love. But then if they don't listen to you, take two others along as well. And and then it starts to become a bit more formalized, and then to take it to the church and all the rest of it. But at least initially, it's that appeal to that person. Now, some people, they say, you can only judge what I do, but not what my motives or my intentions were, because that would be judging my heart. And you don't know what's in my heart, only God does. And what they do is they quote Jeremiah 17, verses 9 to 10. And it says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it or understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the minds, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, I personally have seen this logic used to deflect genuine criticism. Basically, a person will say, you're judging my heart. Only God knows the heart. If you're judging anything to do with my thoughts or my motives or my intentions, you're judging my heart, and you can't do that because only God knows the heart. You don't know what's in my heart, so you're a judge with evil reasonings. So then it becomes not them that are wrong, but you that are wrong, because you're making an unrighteous judgment in their eyes. Now, the division between motives and actions can often become very, very blurred in such situations. especially when someone is determined to find someone guilty, or they themselves are determined to be found innocent in a situation. And it can often be a defense mechanism to deflect blame back on the other person. The question is, of course, does the Bible actually say you cannot judge someone's heart because only God knows what's inside someone's heart? Well, if we read the scripture that was quoted, no, it doesn't. What it does say is, who can understand or who can know the heart? I, the Lord, search the heart. In other words, God knows everything that is in a man's heart. He fully knows each man's heart. None of us fully know what is in each of our hearts. But we may know some things. We just don't know the full amount of what is in a person's heart. We may not fully know or understand someone's heart as only God does, but we may know some things in their heart due to what they say or what they do. Matthew 12, verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. You might have heard it another way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, if you're listening to what's coming out of someone's mouth, or what they're writing, or what they're saying, you can have a good idea of something that is in their heart. It gives you an indication. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can know something of what is in a person's heart based upon what they say. And we may even be right to make a reasoned judgment of that person based on what they say. You know, if someone is constantly condescending, constantly belittling others, constantly mocking people in their speech or writing or however they communicate, it is reasonable to assume they have pride and self-righteousness in their heart, because it's just the evidence of it is coming out all the time, out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You may not know everything that is in the heart of man, only God knows. But you certainly can see something of what is in the heart of men, because the evidence comes out of their mouth. Matthew 7, verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, you will know something of what is in the heart of a person based on what fruit is in their life. If someone is leading an immoral life and is quite happy living an immoral life, you understand something of what is in their heart, based on what the fruit of their life is. If arguments, discord, and strife follow you, what does that say about what is inside your heart? Because that's the fruit of your life. Jesus makes a judgment about what is in the scribe's heart. In Matthew 9 and verse 4, it says this, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Well, he made a judgment about the scribe's hearts, didn't he? So how can we say you cannot make a judgment about what's in someone's heart? Maybe they say, well, that was Jesus. He knew everything anyway. You know, he wasn't like normal people. Well, the Apostle Peter. Remember the time with Simon the sorcerer? Simon the sorcerer was trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, offering them silver and the money. And Acts 8, verse 21 to 22, the Apostle Paul Peter said this, you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. What does the Apostle Peter do? He makes a judgment based on what is in their hearts. And he's quite firm in it, isn't he? He makes a judgment. Well, I thought only God knows the heart. Yes, God knows the heart fully. Who can fully know it? But he certainly knew something that was on the heart of Simon the sorcerer. Apostle Paul did the same thing when he judged Peter, remember in Galatians chapter 2. Prior to the coming of certain men from James, the Apostle Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, but when these other guys came, he drew himself aloof from them, and he feared the party of the circumcision. How did he know he feared them? Because he made a judgment about Peter. He judged his heart, what he was thinking, feeling in his heart. You could go on and on. Stephen made judgments about people. John the Apostle made judgments about people's hearts. So is it true that we could never, ever make a judgment about someone's heart? Well, no, it isn't, according to the scripture, because the apostles did and Jesus did. So whilst it is clear there are times we can judge what is in someone's heart, we must be very, very careful in this area. And it is very unwise to speculate and make confident assertions without seeing strong evidence to back it up. We have one mouth and two ears for a reason. So all these sort of, well, some people say this, some people say that, it still doesn't bring any clarity particularly. It gives us helpful ideas here and there, but it doesn't give us clarity on the whole subject matter. Is there a simple rule in all of this that can guide us in this area? Am I allowed to judge? Am I not allowed to judge? On what basis can I judge if I am allowed at all? In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said this, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." In other words, there is an unrighteous judgment and there is a righteous judgment. There is two. And we want to make sure we do the righteous judgment if we're ever going to judge, not the unrighteous judgments. How can we do that? Well, I would say the key to this whole area is to understand the law of Christ and make any judgment according to this law. Now, when I say that, many people will think, what are you talking about? The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? I might have heard that somewhere in the scriptures. It's actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe. But what is the law of Christ? Also in James, it talks about the royal law, the law of liberty, the law of God. What is the law of Christ? Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 39. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We are under the commandments of God, these two commandments. These two commandments sum up all the law and the prophets. We don't have to keep the Mosaic law anymore in all the sort of rules and regulations, but we do have to keep these two laws because they are, if we're true believers, they're laws of the Spirit writes on our hearts. And we're indebted to God to live our lives according to these rules. Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." Well, how can he say, "Keep my commandments," if there were not commands to keep? Often we have a Christianity today that says there are no rules, there are no regulations, because we're free in Christ, and we are free in Christ. We have been freed from the old law to serve in the new way of the Spirit, but the Spirit will always direct you to the law of the Spirit, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, all the law and the prophets are connected to it. They hang on them. We don't keep these commands through legalistic obligation, but we keep them through the power of the Spirit within us. They are laws that are written in our hearts by the Spirit of God, on tablets of human flesh, we could say. As Moses got the tablets in the wilderness, and the finger of God wrote upon those tablets of stone, represent their stony hearts at the time. It says, now the same finger of God, which is the Spirit of God, writes in our hearts his royal law. The royal law according to Scripture. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you can, you know, it's a good test of any person who says that they are a true believer, isn't it? A good test. Is there any indication that this law, this royal law, that you could say the law of our King, to be literal about it in some translation, has been written on their hearts? Do they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength? Do they love their neighbor as themselves? Is this the way they act to other people? Is it obvious in their lives? That's a good test. You know, that this will be seen by a strong and active conscience. If someone is caught up in something and someone sort of points it out to them in a loving, gentle, respectful way, will they be quick to repent? They may flare up initially. No one likes to be, you know, you're a sinner, you've done this. I haven't, who dare you sort of point the finger at me. But then you go away, you think about it, and you think, actually, there's a grain of truth in that. And, you know, that will be an evidence of a good conscience. Evidence that this law is written on your heart. So the question we need to be making, an automatic assumption is, we check before we make a judgment, is this in keeping with the law of Christ? Am I fulfilling the law of Christ when I make this judgment? I feel this is the key. It's not always a matter of which Greek words and what Greek words and what context. It's, am I keeping the law of Christ by making this judgment? Am I keeping the law of Christ by not making a judgment in this situation when a judgment needs to be made? Am I keeping the law of Christ? You see, can I say I love God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength when there's someone who is actively sinning in the church, like, you know, having an affair with someone in the choir or something like that, and you say nothing and the pastor says nothing because he says, oh, judge not. The priority of God is for a pure, chaste virgin, for a pure church. That's his priority. How can we say we love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength if we don't sort of uphold his righteous standard in the holy community of God's people? That's not to mean we sort of pick and poke and, oh, because we're all sinners at heart and we all fail. But when someone is walking in a sin that is obvious and it needs to be dealt with, it is the loving thing to bring correction there, to bring that thing to the fore. Am I loving God with all my heart by making this judgment? Am I loving my neighbor as myself by making this judgment? This is the key, I believe, to making a righteous judgment, to be making an unrighteous judgment. Now, James chapter 2, I just wanted to read a few verses, verses 1 to 9. And it says this, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down on my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives, or evil reasonings is the literal Greek there? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, talking to Christians, are you fulfilling the royal law found in the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? There it is, that's what the law is. You are doing well. Talking to Christians, if you are following this law, oh, you're a legalist if you talk about law. No, no, this is not legalism, this is the way of the Spirit. This is what we're supposed to do as Christians. If you are following the royal law according to the scripture, you do well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Which law? The law of Christ, the royal law. You're not convicted by the law of Moses anymore because that has no relevance. We are free from the law of Moses, but you are now convicted by the law of God, the royal law, because you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. You have preferred yourself because you preferred the rich man. What can this rich man bring to me? Maybe he can bring big offerings in this church. Maybe I can sort of, I like to be around sort of wealthy people. Poor man, he smells, he's not very nice, you know, he make distinctions, don't we? And we do it all the time. And this is what the Apostle James is talking about. If you make these sort of distinctions, you are setting yourself up as a judge in the church. Why? Because you're not walking according to the law of Christ. You see the connection between judging and walking according to the law of Christ is a very close one. If we are to judge, we should do so understanding the law of Christ. And ask before we make any judgment, is God honoring in this situation? Am I loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength by doing this? Or am I loving my neighbor as myself by doing this? This is a huge, huge area. The Apostle James says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives, evil reasonings? Because they were setting themselves up as judges, judging one another. Jesus says, let not any of you be called teacher, because one is your teacher and you are all brothers. You know, we have this hierarchical system in the church today where, you know, the head honcho is the senior pastor or apostle supercharged, whoever. And they're on the top, and then there's all the sort of plebs underneath. And we have this sort of very hierarchical system. And you see young guys, they want to go into ministry. Why? Not because they want to serve the people, but because they want a position where they can then be served by everybody else. And you prove your ministry credentials by serving the person who's the head honcho. And so to be the head honcho is very, very nice, thank you very much, because you get all these people just sort of you know, lapping out of your hand and doing everything they possibly can, because then you will anoint them and set them out to be in the position where they can then get people to do the same thing to you. Jesus said, he who is to be first will be the slave of all. Jesus took off his garment, he took off his mantle that represents his ministry. It's almost like he laid his ministry aside, got down in his hands and knees and washed the disciples' feet. And as I have done, so you should do also. None of you are to be leader, none of you are to be teacher, none of you are to be called rabbi, super apostle, bishop, so-and-so, etc., etc. I mean, okay, we can have some titles in the church here or there. But the problem is when you give a title to someone, it often inflates them and makes them think they're something when they're not. Are we becoming judges with evil motives? Are we making those ungodly distinctions in the church? You know, how many little old ladies are ignored week after week in the church, but the guy who's sort of got the private registration plate in the car and puts a lot in the offering, well, he's the most popular guy in the church. We're making distinctions, ungodly distinctions. We're not walking according to the law of Christ. And it says that if you show partiality like this, you are convicted by this law and you become a transgressor. Well, I thought I was a Christian and, you know, there's no sin against me. Well, it says here that if you are showing partiality in the church, you're convicted by the law. That's a very serious statement. Very serious. This is a huge area. But we need to use the royal law, the law of Christ, as the basis for righteous or unrighteous judgment. As the basis. This is a huge area. And I'm basically just establishing a principle here. I'm not going into all the applications and everything else. I'll do some of it and the basic outworkings of this principle. But this is such a huge area that I could do another 6 sermons on it. But a question, if a minister or a church or a ministry is preaching error, should you or can you make a judgment about that person or that ministry? Should you? Personal judgment? Yes, you should. You should anacrino. You should examine what that person is saying. The Apostle Paul says, if you examine what I say, that is good. You're more noble than those other guys who didn't bother. If what I'm saying today, you should examine it. You should take it away. Alex said it, but I need to take it away and examine it and check out if it's true or not. Personal judgment, yes. Diacrino, separating out the good and the bad personally, yes, you should do that. What about telling others? Generally, yes. However, have you spoken to the minister first? Have you actually gone to that minister or that person and said, I think you're preaching error here? They probably won't like you. They might kick you out of the church. I know that sort of thing happens. But are you doing the correct procedures? Are you going to the person first, or are you just gossiping with people in the church and getting a little posse of disgruntled people together? So, are you sharing with the other people in order to help others or to warn the sheep? I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul was saying about certain people's teaching was like gangrene. It's like gangrene in the body, and it's like cancer. And if, you know, once cancer gets a hold of your, or gangrene gets a hold of your arm, you're going to lose that arm. Otherwise, your whole body's going to die. And it's better to lose the arm than for the whole body to die. And that's like certain false teaching, especially when it talks about the foundational truths of the faith. And that's why false teaching can be so deadly. It's far more deadly than any sickness or disease in the natural. False teaching can just get itself into you and can kill you spiritually. And if you get killed physically, that's just one thing. But if you get killed spiritually, that's a very serious matter. So if you're going to warn the sheep, help the sheep, open their eyes. And I've had this. I've been in error. Someone's come and they've warned me and it's been good for me. There's been a blessing of God and I praise God for that and it helped me. But if you're going to that person to show how spiritual you are and you're trying to divide the church or cause dissensions or to get people to follow you, that's an unrighteous judgment. It's all about the motivations involved. What about public labeling of a ministry? Should you publicly label a ministry as in error or whatever? Well, if you are genuinely benefiting people by pointing out error, if you're genuinely going to help people, then I think that could be a good thing. And, you know, certain ministries that I used to follow, and I saw people publicly labeling them, first of all, I was quite shocked. I thought, how can you do that? But then when I went into it, I realized that what they were saying was true. And it was useful to me that they did that. But the problem is, some people don't always do it with that attitude of heart. And they do it more as drawing attention to themselves, that I'm so spiritual, I'm so discerning, I know so much more than you do. And then certain people, they start even trading insults at different ministries. They call them all sorts of different names. And the problem is, when a preacher starts insulting other ministers or other ministries, it gives everybody in the congregation the green light to do the same. And the Apostle Paul says, do not grumble, my brothers, against one another. You know, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edifying and building up the brotherhood. There's no place for throwing around insults at other ministers. You may call them, you know, whitewashed tombs and, you know, serpents and all this sort of stuff, but actually talking rude words to them, there's no place for that. Question, if a person in the congregation is walking in sin, should you judge them? Well, first make sure you're not doing the same thing yourself, because that would be hypocritical judgment. That would be hypocritis. And then ask yourself this question before you do anything. Ask yourself, if I went to that person and they repented of their sin and no one knew about it, would I be happy about that? Because that is the test of whether you're doing it for the person and for them to be restored in fellowship and for their sake, or are you doing it for your own self-centered attitude? Because there's a lot of people who love just to go and point the finger at everybody else because it makes them feel good, makes them feel spiritual, and I'm doing God's work. Or maybe you're not. Are you doing it to win your brother? Are you doing it in gentle spirit of gentleness and respect to that person? Are you a busybody? Or you have pride? Or a critical tongue or a fault finder? We've got to be careful because we all have the tendency to fall in these areas. And then you should ask the question, should you deal with it or shall someone else? Sometimes it's actually the leadership in a church who are more qualified or better to judge a situation than you. But sometimes it'd be better to keep the leaders out of it. And, you know, you might be a better person. You maybe have a better connection with that person. So you should always judge these matters first. Love for God, we should always remember this. Love for God is to keep pure ourselves and to keep the congregation pure also. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, clean out the old leaven, remove the wicked man from among you. If someone is walking in sin, is unwilling to repent, and is going to continue in sin, he's going to lead a lot of whole other people in the church to sin also. Remember the Israelites, when there was sin in the camp, they could not stand before their enemies. They went up against Jericho and they defeated that city. They went up against a smaller city Ai after that, and they could not stand before their enemies because there was sin in the camp. Just one person, but God's wrath was upon their community because of that. All these things happened as an example to keep us from doing the same things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if judging, we are to do it in a spirit of humility and gentleness and a desire to win that person rather than to execute judgment. Some people, they just want to execute that judgment. You know, a bit like the kiddies when you're going to, you know, spank them or something, and they're running to bring a stick or to... No, you should spank a kid with a stick. You know, they're running to execute judgment and they want to see that judgment executed on that person. That's not a good attitude to have. I mean, we want to see justice done, but to want execution to happen, that's not a right spirit. Do you love your brother as yourself if you're doing that? Because there's procedures, Matthew chapter 18. There's those procedures. First go privately. Try and win your brother. If they won't do that, take two or three others along, that every matter may be established. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, other people have said something about it somewhere down the line, so that's the two or three coming. No, that's trying to rush to execution. You know, if you want to bring two or three, one or two others along to confirm a matter, that means you should go with those people, usually elders in the church, you should go with them and establish the matter altogether. It's not that, oh, maybe someone 5 years down the line said something about what I'm saying now, or maybe, you know. That's not how Jesus approach the matter. Some people are just so anxious to execute judgment that they're in a wrong spirit. And they think that they're doing the right thing because they're being very biblical, but they're not, because they have a wrong spirit in the matter. And any confrontation must be done firmly, but also in love and in lowliness of spirit. This is one of the qualities which is most lacking in the church today, lowliness of spirit. Because a lot of people, we don't understand such a thing. And it's something that will only occur in our lives when Jesus breaks us. When we go through those difficult situations in life where we lose our own strength. When we come to the end of ourselves and we finally throw ourselves on God and his mercy and his grace and he comes in for us. But, you know, it always takes this time period, and that's what God will do in your life. And it will produce this spirit of this lowliness of spirit in you. And if you meet someone like that, you just sense that sense of humility about them. And you can accept things that they say because they come from a spirit of lowliness. Lowliness of heart. They're not exalting themselves, but they're trying to bless you. Even they may be judging you, but they're doing it in a manner to win you. Because they love you, because they love their neighbor as themselves. Now, another question. If a person or a non-believer is doing something, not in the church, and something wrong, should I judge them? So this could be, you know, Joe Bloggs on the street or someone we know at work. If they're doing something wrong, should I judge them? Well, if it highlights something that will benefit a brother, then maybe. We're called to be salt and light. Remember the John the Baptist, when he said to Herod, he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He judged him in a very public way. And because of it, his wife Herodias nursed a grudge against him. He judged an ungodly man. Herod wasn't a believer. He didn't claim to be following the law or any such thing. But John the Baptist judged him. Why? Because Herod was an example to everyone else. And him breaking the law like that, he was giving the green light for all the Jews in Jerusalem to do exactly the same thing. And so he was salt and light. He judged the situation. And sometimes we want to jump into sort of situations. The government's doing this or someone's doing that in the world. Should we judge situations? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. It's not really our business to judge the world. Unless we're trying to win them for Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said this, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those within the church? Well, in most churches today we don't. But the principle is there. What am I to do with judging outsiders? Judge those inside the church. In other words, let's not get so het up about what everyone else outside the church is doing. Yes, we're to be salt and light, but don't go around trying to be the judge in every single matter because you won't have enough hours in the day to be the judge because there's so much sin going on in the world anyway. God's priority is a pure bride. That's his one priority. He loves the world also. He wants to save the world, but his priority is a pure bride. And if people will come to him and come to that bride and become that bride, then praise God, that's great. But his priority is a pure bride. And you'll get that sense throughout the scriptures. God is always looking for a pure bride. So I need to ask myself the question, am I loving God by upholding his righteous standard in this matter? Am I loving God in this situation? Am I loving my neighbor in the execution or the verbalizing of God's righteous standard? You see, the church is called to be salt and light, but it is not primarily a social pressure group. Often we want to be a social pressure group and we're in this situation and that situation and we're diverted from the main course, which is loving God with all our hearts and soul and mind and making disciples of all nations. That's our main cause d'etre. Our main reason for existence is to worship God, love him with all our heart, soul and strength, love our neighbour as ourself and win the world for Christ. It's not to judge every situation under the sun in the world. Our primary role is to be sanctified and to give glory unto God and to sanctify others, to make disciples, disciplined ones, of all nations. So my summary, there is a righteous judgment, there is an unrighteous judgment. We can choose to do either. And sometimes people think they're making a righteous judgment, and they're actually making an unrighteous judgment. It depends on what spirit is behind them when they do so. We are to anacrino, we are to examine, scrutinize, investigate all things. We're to have our brain switched on. Often Christians, when they walk in a church doorway, they leave their brain outside. It's almost like, ooh, whatever happens, happens, and it's just whatever craziness, whatever happens, that's obviously of the Spirit, because they say it's of the Spirit. Test all things, hold on to the good. That's what the Scripture says. We should test things, not with a skeptical spirit, but a desire and a love for the truth. Do you have a love for the truth? If you have a love for the truth, you will anacrino. We are to diacrino. We are to separate, judge between what is right and wrong, flesh and the devil and what is of God. We're to separate out them and choose the good. We should take great care when making or pronouncing judgment. Our flesh is very quick to judge, isn't it? You know, in different ways. Some can be more confrontational than others. Some a bit more round the back and sort of gossiping with others and making judgments about people. It's the same thing. You're still making a judgment. One's more in your face. One's more back round the corner sort of thing. But it's the same thing. We're very quick to judge others in order to exalt ourselves. We do it all the time, just in different ways. We should never base a judgment on our opinions or on someone else's opinion. Always be very careful. Never judge hypocritically. Before you step to judge, think, am I guilty of the same thing? You know, in Romans chapter 2, I think it is, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, you who say do not steal, do you not rob temples? You who say this, do you not do that? Exactly the same thing. We do it in the church all the time. We can use the word of God as a judgment, as a means for the judgment in a situation, but first we need to get our facts right. We need to anacrino the situation. We need to know thoroughly that this is the right, what we think about this situation is correct, and we should not apply it in a holier-than-thou attitude. We should apply it with lowliness of heart in the attitude to try to win the person, loving my neighbour as myself. And at times we can and we should judge someone's heart or motives based on what comes out of their mouth, but we should tread very, very carefully in this area, knowing that we will never know everything that is in someone's heart. Only God knows everything that is in someone's heart. And sometimes we can be very surprised, and I certainly have been very surprised sometimes at what has come out of someone's heart, which I've not expected, and I've jumped to a judgment in a situation. And the key issue amongst all of this is all judgment should be subject to the law of Christ, the royal law. Am I loving God with all my heart by making this judgment? Am I loving my neighbour as myself by making this judgment? If you are, go ahead. If you're not, shut your mouth. That's good policy. Praise God. Let us pray.